What is it that gives a Christian longevity? I've known a lot of Christians who are very dynamic over the years, but they petered out. Some of them left what they said was their calling for various reasons. Now, when I say something like that, I want to be a little bit careful. Not everyone who leaves, leaves outside of the will of God. Sometimes people leave within the will of God. But what is it that gives a Christian longevity? I've known far more Christians that have said they were called to something and then left it. What is it that gives a Christian longevity? Since so many Christians depart from what God gave them. Pastor Stevens was a contemporary of some amazing believers in their day. But a number of those believers folded. Not that they left the ministry, but the ministry lost its vision. It lost its emphasis on the Word of God. And some of them, certainly not all his contemporaries, didn't keep what they possessed in the purity of what they had. But other things became a concern. Individuals that I knew did the same thing. What is it that gives a Christian his longevity? How does a Christian have longevity? Oneness with Christ born in humility. That's it right there. Oneness in Christ born in humility. Here's the thing. We cannot have oneness in Christ, Ephesians 2:15. The one new man came how? By the cross. There will be no cross in a believer's life apart from humility. Humility is a prerequisite. It is mandatory, not only for a Christian life to be victorious, but in order to experience the oneness that we possess, we must have humility. That is the key to our longevity. It's really the key to everything about being a Christian, is humility. All the way down to salvation, there is humility required in order for salvation to take place. I need to come to God in humility. I don't come to Him thinking I'm something. I don't come to Him in self-righteousness saying, I can do it on my own, God. Save me from my sins. No, I come to Him as a sinner saying, I need Your mercy. That requires some humility. Likewise, to continue, I have to have humility. Yes, I have humility toward responding in faith. Yes, I have humility in order to experience the one new man that we are. But I also need humility to enter into grace. Because apart from humility, I'm going to continue trying in my natural efforts through the law. Self-righteousness is the natural condition of a proud heart. In order to apply grace, I have to put away self-righteousness. In order to put away self-righteousness, I have to have humility. In humility, it's not a problem to apply grace. Because I see in humility that grace is my only option. So applying grace is very easy for the humble person. They don't expect anything of themselves and they don't expect anything of anybody else because they are grace oriented. They are humble. But only in a proud frame of reference can I set expectations. For Galatians 5:6 denies those expectations. It says it's not by circumcision or uncircumcision, it's by a faith that works by love. In order to experience a faith that works by love, I have to have humility. Humility is a decision. It's not a condition. I think that's what trips a lot of people up. Humility is a decision, it's not a condition. Humility is when I choose to agree with the Word of God and all that it has to say. With the full counsel. The full counsel of the Word of God is established on the finished work. Hebrews 4 and Revelation 13:8 tell us that. From the foundation of the world in those two places means that the world was established on this. Humility will agree with God. I choose to agree with God. Pride is also a decision. Pride is not a condition. Now, the decision can and does alter my frame of reference. But it is nevertheless a decision. Let me give you an example. You have somebody who is very proud. They get into some trouble, perhaps a life-threatening situation. And all of a sudden, their situation makes them aware that they are insufficient. That awareness in and of itself is not yet humility. Because Adam and Eve had the same awareness of insufficiency, but rather than responding to that awareness of insufficiency in humility, turning to the grace that had been taught them for we don't know exactly how long, but for some period of time, as God would meet them in the garden and teach them doctrine, instead of turning in humility to grace, they turned to self-effort. They made themselves fig leaves. Why? Because ultimately they saw their insufficiency in their nakedness. And that insufficiency intimidated them. Pride is intimidated by insufficiency. Humility sees insufficiency as a provision. Because God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. So if I'm weak, if I'm insufficient, in my mind I say, well, there's a provision for God's strength. I'm thinking correctly because I agree with the Word of God, and that's humility. When Adam and Eve became aware of their insufficiency, humility would have taken them running to God, not hiding from God. But instead, they make themselves fig leaves. That's an act that is the result of a proud frame of reference. I can do something to cover myself. I can do something to sustain myself. Well, that was of a demonic nature. That was really the whole point behind the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Satan didn't give a hooey if they ate from the tree except for this one thing. He knew that in their self-orientation, they would separate themselves from God. They had to separate themselves from God because God would never separate Himself from them. This is the whole idea behind the finished work. That's the whole idea behind the cross. That's the whole idea behind the blood. Satan was the keeper of the Word of God. He was the covering cherub in Ezekiel 28. He knew scriptures. He knew the book from the end to the beginning. He just didn't have understanding through wisdom, which comes by humility. But he did have information. This is why Satan could stand toe-to-toe with Jesus in Matthew 4, spouting scriptures against the living Word, because he had information without understanding. His information never became life. Why? No humility. His heart is still, I will be as the Most High. I will elevate myself above the stars of God in Isaiah 14. And so, he's still operating outside of humility. What he introduced was his own mentality. And that was born through observing through the empirical senses. When he could get them to observe through empirical senses, he got them to think like he thinks. And his conclusion was, God is not just. God is not telling you the truth. False conclusion. That's why he got kicked out of heven, and the merchandise that he peddled in 18 of Ezekiel 28 was what got one third of the angels kicked out of heaven in Revelation 12. Humility says, I may not understand. It's not important if I understand. It says, I may not know. It's not important if I know. What's important is what God proclaimed. That's my frame of reference. Albeit, I may not even experience it, I will embrace it with a decision. If I see areas of unbelief, how do I respond? I respond in humility. I cast down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the doctrines of Christ, against the categorical doctrines of Christ. Anything apart from categorical doctrine is self-elevation of one form or another. That's pride. James 4 says that God takes a military stand of opposition when that takes place. Because what am I doing? I'm lining up with the enemy's kingdom in an angelic war. There's an angelic conflict, and folks, it's very real. It's not a theology, it's a practical reality. Theology just helps us to understand the practical reality. There's a real war. So when God takes a stand of military opposition toward those who are proud, it's because they have aligned themselves with His enemy's kingdom against Him. And He has no option but to take a stand of military opposition, because He's fighting a war. Humility makes a decision. It says, I'm going to embrace what God has said. I will assimilate it into my frame of reference, and it will be the foundation of my thinking. You may say to yourself, well, I'm not feeling it. And a lot of Christians say that. Well, I can't be kind to that person because I feel like a hypocrite. I'm not feeling any love toward them. Well, I got news for you. It's not about your feelings. Your feelings are now being used as a deception against you by the enemy. And one way or another, he's bringing an accusation, whether it's against you or somebody else, it doesn't make a hill of beans a difference. The results are within your own heart. And so humility casts down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above categorical doctrine. In that humility, I start to experience the provisions that God has given me to have His life in me. In humility, I believe the love of God. In humility, I have faith responses. In humility, I embrace and I rely on His promises. In humility, I'm confident in God's willingness to answer my prayer. Not just His ability. but in his willingness. There was never a time in the scriptures where somebody had a petition of God and God said, forget it, buddy, you're on your own. God may say, wait. But I have yet to see a time in the scriptures where God said, forget it. And if he does say, wait, humility tells me that he is waiting so that he may be gracious unto me. Usually it's to develop my capacity to receive what I've asked. Humility agrees with God. Now, longevity comes from humility. How? Because humility agrees with God. In other words, if God puts me in a calling, humility recognizes that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Humility agrees with God. A person might say to themselves, well, this circumstance, and therefore I cannot. Well, that's pride. That's elevating their interpretation by sight of a circumstance over what God had proclaimed. That's pride. Pride will keep me from the love of God, because it always produces in me self-righteousness, which leads to separation. Why do you think that God said, judge not, lest you be judged? Luke 6:37. Don't judge so that you won't be judged. Do you think that God will somehow judge you, condemn you at the bema seat? That's not what it means. He shed his blood to take away all of our sins, including that one. So what does it mean? Judge not, that we not be judged. It means this. The word judge in the original language is separate. Separate not, so that you're not going to be separated. This is how it works. Let's say I judge something or someone by sight, not recognizing if it's a thing. And 2 Corinthians 5:18, that all things are from God, and 2 Corinthians 4:15, that they are for my sake, and in Romans 8:28, that they work together for good, and in Ecclesiastes, that the end of a thing is better than its beginning. And I judge a circumstance, or I judge a person. Okay, what happens? I've separated. In separating, let's say, the circumstance from the doctrine of all things being from Him, from God, for my benefit, I have separated that circumstance from God. Now here's the thing. God brought, or at least allowed, for a purpose, that circumstance. So while I think I separated the circumstance and declared it to be not from God, contrary to doctrine, in truth, I've separated myself from doctrine, which is the mind of Christ. And in separating myself from the head, I've separated myself also from the experience of the one new man. I've entered the Adam complex. And now I'm living in separation through natural thinking, natural evaluation, and natural results. There's no longevity in that. What I find is that nothing is agreeable to me. And the reason for that is, the only way that I can be content in whatever state I'm in is to be enjoying the life of the one new man, which I have separated myself from. And now, nothing is agreeable to me. Everything becomes judged. Why did they hide themselves? Because the fig leaves were not doing the trick. They were not sufficient, and they recognized the insufficiency of their own natural provision, so they went to what? Another natural provision. And now it snowballs. One thing leads to another. Humility grows and pride grows. This is how. Once I have established a precedent for a certain type of decision, the second time it's easier to make that decision. The third time it's easier still, and so on. If I establish that precedent toward pride, continuing in pride is much easier than stepping into pride originally. So once I make the initial decision, continuing in that decision is easier. Likewise with humility. Once I make the initial decision to agree with the Word of God, continuing in humility is much easier, because I already have a precedent on which I can base the other decisions. And that precedent works its way into my frame of reference. Now I have a frame of reference of agreeing with God. Now I have humility. In agreeing with God, now it becomes very easy to embrace His promises. It becomes very easy to embrace grace. It becomes very easy to utilize the blood. It becomes very easy to live in doctrine. Why? I've embraced humility. So all the other things are easy. Likewise with pride. If I embrace pride, it becomes very easy to live in pride. Very easy to go against doctrine. Very easy to go against grace. Very easy to go against the blood of God. Very easy to go against the ways of God. Pride. No one makes a significant life-changing decision without first having made small decisions to get them there. Because if a person was living in humility, they have to overcome the humility and the frame of reference with a new premise. Satan gave Adam and Eve a premise. It took a little bit of work to overcome the premise. Small steps led to great consequences. And ultimately, the decision to separate themselves and hide from God, of all things, hide from God, became an easy thing for them to do. Because really, it was just another decision. Albeit this one was very powerful. It works the same way in reverse. Small steps of humility lead to life-changing, humility-based decisions. And they're not hard. Because there's a precedent. And so let's say you have somebody who was living in pride. They decide volitionally, with no input from their emotions, no input perhaps from their self-image, no input from their consciousness or conscience, no even input in their intellect, because their intellect is still regulated by and large in their experience by sight. However, they make a decision to agree with God. That's a faith step. Once that decision is made, the next time is easier. And it works its way, because it's a new premise of humility to agree with God's Word despite everything else. It's a new decision, and that new decision and the following decisions that are based on that initial one will replace pride in their frame of reference, and they develop a frame of reference through humility established in the Word of God. Simple as that. Pastor Stevens used to teach, and this is the reason why, what I just told you. But he used to teach You don't live by your emotions, you don't live by your experiences. Because your experiences are nothing more than a function of your frame of reference. If your frame of reference is not correct, your experiences will not be correct. And so you don't live by your experiences, you live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Not necessarily every word written in His book. We don't live by the letter which kills, we live by the Spirit that gives life. That's why the word for word in Matthew 4:4 is Rhema and not Logos. Divine illumination for your own personal life is what you live by. And so God maintains sovereignty. His written word, get this, is not sovereign. His revealed word is sovereign. So what God reveals from His word, its foundation is in the Logos. But its manifestation is in the Rhema. It becomes life in the illumination, not just in the proclamation. The illumination has its root in the proclamation, but the actual fruit is in the illumination. That's why Satan could use the Logos against the living word. Through humility, I become available to that illumination. Because I believe the Logos is truth for my life, for my understanding, for my frame of reference, illumination can then become my definition from the Logos. Of the proclamation. So the proclamation cannot be used in the natural intellect. People with strong intellects, at least people who have confidence in their intellect, regardless how strong it is, usually strong intellects are not as strong as they think they are. Because if any man thinks he knows anything at all, he knows nothing as he ought. So if I have confidence in my intellect is not as strong as I think it is. When a person relies on their natural intellect to utilize the Logos, they'll introduce a letter apart from life. That will not sustain longevity. That will not sustain our life with God. It will not create longevity. The Logos must be utilized by the Spirit in order to become truth in John 16:13. Otherwise, though we carry the proclaimed word, as Satan revealed in Matthew 4, the proclaimed word itself, apart from the Spirit, can become a lie through the law. And so we don't live in the lie, even if it is a religious lie. We live in the truth, which is given to us by the one who guides us in all truth. And so now, when I agree with the Logos, I have a foundation for the Rhema. Recognizing that the Logos itself cannot be applied by my natural understanding, but must be applied by the Spirit's application, illumination, and manifestation in my life. And so we become Spirit taught through humility. A person who lives this way will have longevity. A person who relies on the natural mind will not have longevity. Ultimately, if I turn to my natural intellect, my natural assessment of things, apart from humility, I will elevate myself in pride and I will have no choice, but somewhere along the line, God will bring me there to the point where I will separate myself or humble myself. In other words, I will judge. Adam and Eve had the problem of judgment. They separated themselves because they judged themselves after they allowed Satan to judge God. Do you see why in James 4:11 and 12, when the Word of God says, "Do not receive an evil report, because in doing so you become a judge of doctrine"? You separate from doctrine. See, that's dangerous. Because I separate from doctrine. And once I separate from doctrine, I have separated myself de facto from God. So, not intending to separate myself from God, what I've done is I've ate from the tree. And now that separation is dangerous. Pastor Stevens preached a message in which he said, you don't listen to the evil report, not even if you're a counselor. Do you know why? Because you allow certain things into your frame of reference. Your subconscious and unconscious mind will hold on to it. And you won't be able to help but to have that become your frame of reference. And the result will be very similar to what happened with Adam and Eve. You have a very dangerous situation there. So what do? We enter into humility. We agree with the Word of God, the full counsel. Well, let the Spirit of God guide us in all truth. What do in our thought life? We cast down every imagination and high thing that exalts itself above doctrine, and we enter into Philippians 4:8, thinking whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, and so on. And now we have a life of humility that brings us to being Spirit-filled. A person who lives like that has no problem with longevity. Their own humility sustains them. Habakkuk 2:4 says that the soul that is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. It's a little bit different from Galatians 2:20. There's the faith of the Son. It's now the faith of the just man. Why? Because the just does not have an uplifted soul. So in humility, faith response to God is simple. It's a humility-born faith. Under the Old Testament dispensation, it worked. But under the New Testament, it's the faith of Christ living in us, because now the middle wall of partition has been removed and we enjoy the fullness of being the one new man born of myself in Christ, and now we are merged into one entity. That experience comes through humility. So longevity is not hard. What makes it hard is usually the emotions. But it can also be the natural intellect, a natural conscience, or a natural volition, or a natural self-image. But more often than not, it's the emotions. And when a person becomes oriented to their emotions, which is very easy because their emotions respond without thinking, they've exposed themselves to the wrong information or premise or input of some sort, and in doing so, their soul becomes lifted up and is no longer upright in them. in humility, that doesn't take place. The soul is not lifted up by definition. In other words, the proud versus the humble. That's what that passage is about. The proud versus the humble. The humble man has no problem with longevity, because they will simply continue because they believe. Amen?